please, to the passage of God's Word that we read from the New Testament Scriptures, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and the verse we're considering with God's help is in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, and we read there, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." But thanks be to God. Now, this past week, as I was preparing this sermon, it is that I came across a job I had never heard of before, and it goes under the title Positive Psychologist. And it seems that for the positive psychologists, that they would teach us that the words thank you, that they're no longer just good manners, but it is that as we would express them one to another, that they're beneficial to ourselves, particularly in our own physical being. It seems the positive psychologist tells us that giving thanks, among other things, it can improve your well-being, it can improve your physical health, it can strengthen your social relationships, it can produce positive emotional states, and indeed it can help us to cope with stressful times in our lives. And that's something that's good to hear, and perhaps it is that we need to practice that more in our own day-to-day experience, whether it be Christians or not, saying thank you to one another, even for small deeds that have been done. Yet the truth is that we find ourselves living at a time when it is that what can be rightly said of our age is that very much it is a thankless age. It is an age where it is that please is no longer asked as it once was, and certainly the reply thank you in many cases is something that is totally out in the periphery of people's thinking and understanding. And it is that saying thank you to many is very much a thing of the past. And that's something that I think that we should mourn over. It's something that's sad, it's something that's serious, not just for the fact in terms of good manners and indeed good relationships one with another, but the reason that I say that it's serious and sad is because the scripture itself teaches that thanksgiving is the essence of Christian living and attitude. That if it is that we've been born from above, as if it is that we are being sanctified by God's Spirit, then one of the things that should be increasingly within our lives and expressed in our life is that we are a people of thanksgiving, not only one to another, but particularly to God in terms of the great salvation that he has accomplished for us in Christ. But it is that the Bible also teaches us that while thanksgiving is the essence of the Christian living and attitude, it's also the case that being unthankful is the very essence of the unregenerate heart, of the person who gives no thought to their soul, not indeed to their Creator. And the reason I say this is because of the words that you find in Romans chapter 1, where it is that the Apostle Paul, he identifies the ungodly with some very direct words. You remember in verse 21 of Romans 1, he says this, "They knew God through their conscience, through the creation, God was visibly manifest to them and experientially manifest to them. But even when it is that they were a people who knew God through creation and conscience, listen to what he says, and I quote, they did not honor him as God or give thanks." And that is the indictment that is declared upon unregenerate men and women, that is declared upon the non-Christian, not just in terms of what Paul wrote 2,000 years ago, but I think particularly in the day and age in which it is that we live in this thankless age, that it is that people today, in greater degree or extent, do not honor God as God, and certainly it is that many give no thanks to God today. And that's the exact opposite of what we find concerning the early church. It is that we live in a day where it's very difficult for us, I think, to rise above that creeping, encroaching, a powerful culture that surrounds us. And while it is, therefore, that we live in a thankless age, one of the things that I think that we often have to deal with is that it can be a temptation for us also to mimic our age, and it is that we become unthankful one to another, and it is, perish the thought, that we become unthankful on an ongoing basis to what God has he done for us. And on the one hand, the tragedy is that you have people who have more than they've ever had, I think, than any other age that's ever been. But it is that you have a people who also know that there's more yet that they don't have, and it is that they seek the more yet that they don't have, and as they do it, they are not thankful one to another, nor indeed to their Creator and their God. So consequently, I think it is that the New Testament injunctions and teaching exhorts us as God's people to be thankful, and the fact that we live in the cultural milieu that it is that we are found in, that we need to be reminded over and over and over again, not just in Thanksgiving weekend, not just in Thanksgiving Sunday, but indeed for every day that God gives to us in this scene of time, that one of the things that should characterize each day from the moment we wake up till the moment it is that we go to our beds is that often throughout the day that we give thanks to God, that we give thanks to Him not just for salvation, but it is that we give thanks to Him for every particle of blessing that He bestows upon us as His people. Now, it is that this second letter to the Corinthians, naturally, it comes after 1 Corinthians, and it is that we know that Paul's relationship and the basis of what we read with 1 Corinthians, that his relationship with the church was a very difficult relationship. As I've said, over 20 years, you're no doubt fed up hearing me say it, but the Corinthian church was really a pastor's nightmare. If it is that you'd got a call to the church at Corinth, from a human point of view, you'd have said, no way, I've heard about them, I know what they're like, and it is that I don't want to be their pastor. And it is that this second letter to the Corinthians, it comes at the culmination of a seven-year history that had been marked by continual challenges to the Apostle Paul. It is that his apostolic authority had been challenged. It is that his personal spirituality had been challenged. It is that his personal credentials had been challenged. And not only that, but there was even criticism of his personal appearance, criticism of his speaking style, and criticism of his ability as a teacher of the things of God. And although it is that he's the spiritual father of the Corinthian church, and certainly it would appear that he invested much time and energy than any other place that he served as pastor, it is that these people, this congregation, gave him more grief than any other of the New Testament churches that he had founded and was aligned to at this time. It is that there was disunity in the body. It is that there was competition amongst the various leaders that, and so-called leaders, self-appointed leaders that had risen up within the church. It is that there was sexual immorality and idolatry being expressed. There was struggle over spiritual gifts and how it is that they ought to be exercised. And yet, you come to verse 14, and really it's a verse that should hit us right between the eyes, because even in light of this history, even in light of these difficulties, Paul then writes, "But thanks be to God, who always in Christ leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere." In some way it is, verse 14, and that first phrase in verse 14 is a phrase that should really stand out. Now, what is it that triggered Paul's attitude, even in spite of the difficulties, even in spite of the past history, and even in spite of the concerns that no doubt he still had for these people? Well, look at the context in which it is that the words of verse 14 are found. If it is that you go back to verse 12, you read this: "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there, so I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia." In other words, there's apostolic uncertainty being expressed here. There's an uncertainty as to how it is that God's will, God's providence is being experienced and exercised at this time. And yet it is that at the same time, there's a great assurance of victory in life. And the reason it is, because we know that he finally finds Titus, and then if it is that you go on to 2 Corinthians 7, Titus brings him great news from Corinth. And listen to what he writes in chapter 7. But God who comforts the downcast. What a description of God. God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. So in 2:14, our verse this morning, Paul explodes, but thanks be to God. In other words, Paul is saying to us today, God is so much bigger than your struggles and your failures. God is so much bigger in terms of difficulties and experiences in your life. And when it is that perhaps you really wonder whether it is that God is there and whether it is that God is really concerned about you, it is that I'm saying to you that what should characterize you are words of thanksgiving, where along with me you are able to say, but thanks be to God. Are you able to say that today? Is it something that is part and parcel of your day-to-day experience? When you sit down, do you give thanks for your food? When it is that you waken up in the morning, do you give thanks for a good night's rest? At the end of a day, do you give thanks for the fact that you have been kept safe and from harm? So many things. So let's then just focus on what Paul is saying here. First thing, the first heading would be the focus of Paul's thanksgiving. The focus of Paul's thanksgiving. And that focus in general is in God, his creator, but in particular it is on God the Father and what it is that God the Father has done for him. If it is that you're into Shakespeare, and you've perhaps read or watched the play King Lear, as a line in King Lear, and I quote, and it goes like this: how sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child. How sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child. And countless mothers and fathers, ever since Shakespeare first penned those words, it is that they are able to acquiesce with what it is that the great playwright said. But as bad as that is, and no doubt even today, there are parents who are grieving and sad because it is that they have thankless children, whether they be little, whether they be adult children. But bad as that is, worse, I would say, is the ingratitude of born-again children, of those who are born from above, in terms of their lack of thanksgiving to their Father who dwells in heaven. You see, God's blessings to us are innumerable. Daily, moment by moment, we receive physical and spiritual blessings from the God whom we worship. It is that the hymn writer tells us, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what God has done. And that's something I think that it would be well for us to do in a day and even in a week, to count up the many blessings that we have received from the hand of our Father in heaven. So therefore it is we owe to God the expression of gratefulness called thanksgiving. Why? Well, think of the day and age in which we live. It's a day and age in which modern people are exceedingly rights-oriented. My rights, what I want, what I yearn for, what I will do. And it is in so many cases, and we know of this, that they demand that parents take care of them. They demand that the government takes care of them. They demand that everyone else, the whole of society, takes care of them. And I hope it is that in the light of this, that we see the importance of keeping in mind that everything we have and are, we owe to God, the God from whom all blessings flow. And it is that we're called every day to express our thanks to him in word and deed. Have you ever made a list of the things that for which to thank God, on the basis of which you could say to God, like Paul, but thanks be to God? Let's just go through some of these things. I noted them down. First thing, thank God for this planet. Thank God for this universe. Thank God for this reality. Thank God that out of nothing he called all things into being. Thank God that in Christ he sustains and holds all things together. Thank God that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth for us to live on. And not only that, but it's ideally located, even in terms of our own universe, in which it is that life is able to be sustained. That's one thing. What about thanking God for our parents, for our grandparents and our great-grandparents? Without them, none of us would be here today. None of us would have been born into this scene of time. And without being born physically, there would have been no possibility of us being reborn spiritually and being born again from above and being enabled to experience everlasting joy of eternal life with God. The psalmist in Psalm 139:13, he says, "Thanks be to God, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." We must thank our parents and the very fact that they were not self-centered to dispose of us before we were born. That's one of the things that I can never understand about those who are a pro-choice. Because it is that I would say to them, well, if your parents were pro-choice, you wouldn't have the ability to be here today and to exercise what it is that you're wanting to exercise. And it seems to be so truncated and so short-sighted. Not only that, additionally, our parents loved us, cared for us after we were born, every day of our lives until we reached adulthood, and even thereafter in our years of adulthood. And because of them, humanly speaking, many of us today are children of God and heirs of heaven. Do you thank your parents? Do you say, "But thanks be to God for my mother and father. Thanks be to God for my grandparents." Another thing we should thank God for is our food and our clothing and our medicines and our housing. All our temporal needs are met by our Father who dwells in heaven. When you look around the world today, and it is that you see something of the abject poverty, despair, ill health, whatever it is that you want to call it, where it is that countless thousands are found today, how much we have to thank God for that today at the end of the service, you will go to a home, you will have a roof over your head, that this Thanksgiving, that your table will be creaking with the weight of the food that's upon it, and at the end of the meal, that you can lie in a comfortable seat where it is that your stomach is full and you feel, as it were, that life is so good. All this is from God. We must thank God for the incarnation, for Jesus Christ, for his life, his death, his resurrection. Paul in 2 Corinthians 9 again says, "Thanks be to God." And what is he thanking God for? His indescribable gift. And that indescribable gift is in terms of the enfleshment of God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. That it is that this is God's great gift to us, sinners that we be. And it is that in Jesus Christ, we have one who is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, and one who is able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And therefore it is that we must thank God for our election and predestination. That it is that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That it's going to happen and it's happening even now. We must thank God for the general call of the gospel as well as the effectual interior call of the Holy Spirit that brings about a regeneration. We must thank God for the gift of repentance. Do you ever thank God for the gift of repentance? That it is that he is so moved in your life by his Holy Spirit, that it is that you recognize your sin for what it is, that you recognize the ways in which it is that you have failed Almighty God, and it is that God brings you to the point where all you can do is repent and say, "I'm sorry." That's something that's truly remarkable and astounding. That for people who so often are so self-centered and filled with a sense of our own importance, yet it is that God so works in our hearts and minds that we would be found in the place and the posture of repentance. That is something to thank God for. Not only that, we must thank God for the gift of faith. Sometimes we delude ourselves and we think, "Well, it's because I was brought up in a Christian home. It's because I was brought up in the church. It's because I went to Sunday school. It's because of this and because of that that I exercise faith. And it's because of these things. No. Faith is the gift of God. That's what his word and what he tells us. The ability to put your entire trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation is a great and precious gift. Can you imagine if it is that for whatever reason somebody goes out of their way to get a gift for you? And it is that the getting of this gift for you, it's caused them a lot of difficulty financially, in terms of where they had to go, how it was that he brought about that gift. And it is that they give you the gift and then you say nothing. Not even a nod to sort of indicate thank you. No wonder that person would be rightly offended. Look at the lengths I went to. Look at what it cost me. How about in terms of the lengths God went to and what it cost God in terms of his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to grant us the gift of faith and the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. We live in a thankless generation, and I think it's encroaching upon the Church of Christ. And it is that weeks can go by, and we're experiencing gift daily, and yet we're not thanking him and acknowledging the gift of faith. You've got to thank God for your justification. Father has declared that we are justified on the basis of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. That's what he's done. That's what it means to be justified. To be thankful that it's not a thing of degrees. That sometimes we're more justified than we are at other times. No. But it is that we are justified by faith in Christ. And then we have to thank God, and we give thanks to God for the forgiveness of all our sins, past, present, and future. It truly is an astounding thing that a holy and righteous God, that he would forgive us our sins. And that indeed, that not only that, that he would adopt us as his sons in Jesus Christ, so that today we are able to say, Our Father who art in heaven, that we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, that it is that we can have a heavenly Father to whom we can go to in Christ's name, and it is that he will answer our prayers. What about thanking God for your sanctification? For the fact that not only does he cleanse you from your sin, but it is that by the working of the Holy Spirit that you are conformed ever closer to the image of your Savior, Jesus Christ. And that it is something that as God has begun it within you, that he will bring it on to the day of completion in Jesus Christ. That's something that we need to give thanks for. What about thanking God for the glorification that awaits us at the resurrection of the dead? Do you ever stop to think in that? That no matter how long or short you have in this world, and when it is that your mortal remains are put into the dust, from dust we came, to dust we must return, that there is a day coming when it is that we shall arise, and it is that we shall have glorious bodies that are lifted beyond the limitations of these earthly, fleshly bodies, and when it is that we shall have bodies that are like Christ's body. Wow. We've got so much to thank God for. You may be saying, well, this isn't the sort of sermon I was expecting today. Good. Because sometimes it is that we need to stop and take stock very simply of all the blessings, all the benefits that God bestows upon us, so that we can see that we have much to give God thanks for, particularly if it is that God's providence for you at the moment is difficult. And you're wondering, can I give God thanks for the way my life's working out at the moment? Is it something that I'm called to do? I'm saying to you, yes. We must thank God for the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Do you ever stop to take time to think that as you are saying you are a Christian, as you're saying that you're born from above, that what you're saying is that the third person of the Godhead dwells in you? That the one who was found hovering over the surface of the deep at the beginning of creation, the one who was found coming upon Christ in the form of a dove at his baptism, the one who was found as a tongues, flames of fire on the day of Pentecost, it is this selfsame Spirit who is found within our hearts and who is found as the one who enables us to have that spiritual and Christ-like perspective and to see things for what they really are. Countless thousands of people today, they can't see things for what they really are. They can't see the fact and the truth that when it comes to their departure from this world, if not in Christ, they're lost. How thankful you should be. How careful then we should be that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit, that we don't quench the Holy Spirit. We've got to thank God for the Holy Scriptures. Do you ever thank God for His Word? Do you ever thank God for the fact that this is a living Word? That even, we don't take the Barthian view, that when it is that the Word becomes the living Word as you're reading it, when it interacts with you, that then it's the Word of God. No. We take the view and understanding that even the Bible that's lying on the shelf covered in dust, that is still the living and active Word of God. That is the Word that is able to save. That is the Word that is a sharp two-edged sword. And all the philosophies of men, it's as darkness. But God has given us light in the Bible, the Holy Scripture, that we may be guided by its truth. That it is that all Scripture is expired, the very breath of God Himself. Do we know of the breath of God upon us every day? And the thing is, how often perhaps maybe someone said to you, oh, you've got bad breath. You need to brush your teeth. You've got bad breath. It's never that way with the breath of God. It's always sweet. It's always invigorating. It's always something that we love to take in and to smell, the sweetness of God. That's what the apostle is saying later on. I'm really jumping ahead here because the time's going. But look at what it is that he says there in verse 14. He says, onwards, he says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ. Is that not a beautiful phrase? That today in Christ, that you are the aroma of Christ, and especially amongst those who are being saved. Beautiful to think what it is that the writer, that Paul himself writes here concerning the aroma of Jesus Christ. He's basically saying to us that knowing Jesus is like a sweet aroma. That the spiritual and emotional pleasure in knowing Christ can best be compared to the physical delight that you experience when your nostrils are filled with the fragrance of the choicest of perfumes or the soothing aroma of your favorite food. Do you smell Christ every day? Does your mouth spiritually water? You know what it's like when you smell something you like, especially food. And it is that your mouth begins to water. Picture I've got in mind is, most of you know, we used to have a dog called Max. And Max was a beagle. And it seems that, say, on a scale of 1 to 10, in terms of how good your nose is at smelling things. Humans are at number one. Your ordinary dog is at number three. But Max, the beagle, was up at 9 out of 10. Their sense of smell is phenomenal. And I remember one night, I'm looking for Max. Where's Max? And I'm shouting on him, Max, Max, where are you? And I couldn't find Max. And so I started to look at the places where I wouldn't normally look. And then I turned the corner in the backyard, and there he was. Maybe it was a Thanksgiving weekend, a Thanksgiving Monday. Our neighbors had their barbecue on, and they were cooking steak, barbecuing steak. And the smoke was coming over our fence. And there was Max, and he's sitting there. And I've never seen his nose and his head lifted so high. And you could see his mouth just slathering away. And he was in ecstasy because the smell to him was unbelievable. Wow. What about the aroma of Christ? The world stinks, doesn't it? I hear things from my son and my son-in-law about the world out there. One's a firefighter, one's a policeman, police officer. And some of the things that are happening out there, physically, they literally stink. And they're horrible to smell. The state that people get themselves into. Much more in terms of people outside of Christ. The smell that God detests of their sin and of their wayward hearts and lives. How is it with us today when God smells us? I mean, you go back to the Old Testament and time again, the sacrifices that was offered, it was as a sweet-smelling aroma in the nostrils of God. God's smell, what does God smell in this congregation today? Is it a sweet-smelling aroma of Christ? Or are there perhaps some shades of smell that we can't smell, but he can? And he says, no, that shouldn't be. That's not right. That's not proper for my people. And we must thank God for so many things. I've given you 17 things in this sermon. 17. I could give you probably double that to thank God for. The time's gone. I was going to look at the fact that he always leads us in triumphal procession. Let's leave that for another day. Because I believe that the Spirit, the way he's led us this morning, he wants us to think seriously this Thanksgiving weekend. That not only do we give God thanks this weekend or next weekend, but we give God thanks 365 days a year. Every day. That's a challenge to us as we leave here, to constantly say, thanks be to God. Can you say that? I hope you can. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we do thank you for all your goodness to us. We have to confess that so often, like the spirit of our age, we are unthankful creatures. Particularly when it is that your providence is not as we would wish it to be. And so often it is that our thanks is determined by our circumstances, and that should not be. We pray, therefore, that you might forgive us, and that you might help us, that however it is the days ahead are unfolding for us, that we would give you thanks at all times and all places for all things. It is that we do thank you for this place of worship. We thank you that we are able to meet here freely and without fear of persecution. And we thank you that we are able, God willing, to return to our homes today. And it is that we can know of love and fellowship and friendship. It is that we will be able to feast upon the good things that you have provided for us. It is, O Lord, that we will know of so much of your blessing. And we pray that we might continue therefore, to give thanks. Lord, it is a sobering thought that your word tells us that the spirit of unthankfulness is what characterizes the unregenerate. and how it is that Paul teaches this so clearly in Romans 1. And we pray that that could never be said of us. But from hearts that have been changed, from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, that we might continually be a people who, with the apostle and with the church in all ages, says, "But thanks be to God." Go with us now, Father, and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated.